Just have a couple announcements that I would like to make at this time. I know Brother Sam will have some more announcements at that time. I do want to remind everyone about our gospel meeting. With that said, I want to remind everyone that this coming Lord's Day, we're not going to be having our fellowship meal. That's in the bulletin, but I wanted everybody to remember that. No fellowship meal this coming Lord's Day. We've moved that to September 10th, the Sunday beginning our gospel meeting. Also, with that said, there are some flyers in the back that have to do with our gospel meeting. I've been talking to some of you about the flyer. It has our information on it. There are also some articles in this periodical, spiritual articles written by Brother Alan Webster. Alan Webster does a really good job. And then on the back of this, we have our gospel meeting being advertised. We have quite a few of these flyers that you're welcome to take to hand out to people. I would also say that these will be mailed out to the Marble Falls area code with the zip code of 78654. I believe the zip code of 78654 also covers some of Granite Shoals, maybe even some of Cottonwood. I'm not 100% sure about Cottonwood. I know it doesn't cover the Horseshoe Bay area, but it covers around 8,000 homes. And so we're thankful that this advertisement of our gospel meeting can be mailed out to so many in this area. But I do want to encourage you to take some of these. If you know somebody personally, you may want to personally invite them and hand them one of these, and it has all of the information. This also has our personal information, as far as our address, our website information. And so if somebody was to look up our website, there would be a lot of information on our website in regards to our gospel meeting. But also, if somebody was interested in studying the Bible, perhaps searching for truth, all of that is set up on our website, where all they would have to do is click on searching for truth, and they would be able to go through that study. And there are so many other studies that we have on our website. So I'm hoping that this will be a valuable tool, not only to invite people to our gospel meeting, but for people to learn about who we are as the people of God, where we meet. And we pray that somebody may want to study, that they may want to look further into this information, and we pray that we will have that opportunity to study with them. And so I wanted to take just a few minutes to explain what this is, and you will find those copies on the back. So feel free to take as many as you want if you want to pass them out at work. Also, one other announcement, and Brother Sam didn't know this because I failed to put it in the bulletin, but because I forgot about it. But this coming Wednesday will be Fifth Wednesday, and this will be singing night. This coming Wednesday will be singing night. Brother Bart, I believe, has the devotional after the singing. And so just wanted to make those quick announcements. As I said, Brother Sam will have more to add to that. Well, tonight it's good to be back, to be able to study God's Word with you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to be spending some time in the book of Mark. Tonight we're basically going to be looking at some brief background information as we introduce the book. And then we'll probably just mention or look at the first 13 verses. I'll talk about our approach as we go through these verses. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark, because we're not going to be reading every verse. We're going to be highlighting the sections. We're going to be looking at some of those sections, mentioning some things from each of those sections. But most importantly, we want to look at the application. And we're going to be going through the book of Mark. And so I want to encourage you to be reading this great book. As we turn to the book of Mark, I'm reminded of the life of Christ. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the life of Christ. When you study the book of Acts, we learn how to become a Christian. As you study the book of Romans through Jude, we learn how to live as a Christian. And the book of Revelation teaches us how to die as a Christian. That simple breakdown of the New Testament has really helped me over the years as I study God's Word, as I share God's Word with individuals. That is probably one of the first lessons that I set forth with people when I study God's Word. I talk about the Old Testament, I talk about the New Testament, and I will show them that breakdown. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, Romans through Jude, the book of Revelation. But naturally, people will ask the question, well, why are there four accounts of the gospel? There are not four gospels, but there are four accounts of the gospel. And when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will begin to see why there are four accounts of the gospel. When you begin with the book of Matthew, Matthew is the gospel of Christ's kingship, written to the Jews. When you study the book of Mark, we see that the book of Mark is the gospel of Christ's servanthood, written to the Romans. When you study the book of Luke, we see the book of Luke is the gospel of Christ's humanity, written to the Greeks. And then the book of John is the gospel of Christ's deity, written to humanity. And so we see that there are four accounts of the gospel. As you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that sometimes Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they reveal similar stories. And there's beautiful harmony between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But as I said, we're going to begin studying the book of Mark. I believe Mark in a lot of ways is overlooked. And as you think about some of the things that we mentioned tonight, you can see why it's overlooked. The book of Mark is unique in a lot of ways. One way that the book of Mark is unique is in how it begins. Turn over, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody tonight, but I do have some hot tea up here to help me with my throat. I'm not socializing or anything. Notice how Mark begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you look at Matthew, Luke, and John, you see this is very unique. You see, Matthew, Luke, and John tell us something about Christ. Matthew tells us something about Christ through Abraham. Luke tells us something about Christ through Adam. John tells us something about Christ before the Word was made flesh. But when you turn to the book of Mark, Mark doesn't do that. Mark hits the ground running. And when you understand that who his audience was, you understand why he begins this way. The Romans weren't really interested in the genealogies. They weren't interested in the Jewish scriptures. Mark doesn't quote very much from the Old Testament like Matthew does. It has to do with his audience. But you can see that Mark is unique in how it begins. Something else that makes the book of Mark unique is it's the shortest of the four accounts. And I believe sometimes that is why the book of Mark can be overlooked. But as you look at the book of Mark and as you think about the uniqueness of the book, another thing that makes the book unique is Mark's gospel is the gospel of activity and energy. Activity and energy, and you'll notice that the book is very fast-paced. Mark moves from one thing to another. Miracle after miracle. We see the ministry of John the Baptist just in chapter 1. The temptation of Jesus. We see Christ's ministry. And then we see several miracles being performed. That's how Mark writes throughout this great book. As you continue to think about some of the unique features of the book, some have described the book of Mark as Christ works, or Mark emphasizes Christ works rather than His words. You realize as you study the book of Mark, he only records 4 parables. But there are 19 miracles mentioned in this short book. Only 4 parables, but 19 miracles. And that makes this book unique. But I think another way this book is unique is in how Mark presents the Christ. He presents Christ as the perfect and tireless servant of God. And you see His servitude as you go through the book. I believe the key chapter is found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We will see that as we study through this book. As Luke records in Luke 22, verse 27, about Jesus Christ who said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And that's how He lived His life. He served others. And by His example, He teaches us to serve. Well, as we go back to some of our background information, as we introduce this book, let me mention just something about Mark, because Mark was certainly a great man of God. And any time Scripture records things about an individual, we need to note those things. A lot of times when we do character studies, perhaps we're studying on the subject of spiritual growth, we'll study Peter's life or we'll study Paul's life. But have you ever studied Mark's life thinking about spiritual growth? Because Mark grew as a man of God, even in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. You remember in Acts chapter 13, we see that Mark was part of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 13, we see that Mark departed from them. We're not told why Mark departed from the work, but Mark did depart. And when we come to Acts chapter 15, we see that the Apostle Paul declined to take Mark with him. And this caused a big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't disfellowship each other. They had a disagreement about how the work was to be carried forth. And so Paul and Barnabas departed from each other. And we see that Paul took Silas with him on his second missionary journey. And Barnabas took John Mark. But as you continue to study the life of Mark in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is going to mention John Mark. But I want to highlight just one passage in the book of 2 Timothy. And notice what notice what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me, listen to it, for the ministry. And so when I look at all of this, what I conclude is, even in the eyes of the Apostle Paul, John Mark grew. And as you come to the end of Paul's life, remember in the book of 2 Timothy, probably writing his last letter by inspiration to Timothy, he wants Timothy to bring Mark to him because Mark was profitable in the ministry. We see that Mark also had a close connection with the Apostle Peter. Many times Mark was with Peter. Some scholars have even said that Mark was Peter's scribe. He's the one that would write down these things. Some even believe that when you're reading the book of Mark, you're really seeing Peter's sermons. Again, those are interesting thoughts as you think about the closeness of Peter and Mark, but you really see this closeness in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 11. The Apostle Peter refers to Mark as his son in verses 11 through verse number 13. Some believe that Peter converted John Mark, just like Paul and Timothy. And you see that close relationship they had in Scripture. Paul refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith. And Peter refers to John Mark as his son in the faith. And you see the closeness that they had to each other. Well, as we continue to study, we want to now turn our attention to Mark chapter 1. And hopefully some of that background information will help you as we go through this study together. As we begin looking at Mark chapter 1, we see the servant is here. That is what Mark is going to emphasize. The servant, speaking about Christ, the servant is here. And what we see in the first 8 verses is the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is certainly a key figure as it relates to the coming of Jesus Christ. He would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would prepare the way for the King. We see that this was actually predicted by the Old Testament prophets. And that's why Mark in Mark 1 verses 2 and 3 will mention the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And we see that these prophecies had to do with John the Baptist, the forerunner. And we see in Scripture that John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. And you may want to write down Matthew chapter 11 verse 14 because you have our Lord's own testimony about John the Baptist. And the Lord says, if you will receive it, this is Elijah. And then as Gabriel is speaking to Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 verse 17, as Gabriel is talking about John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord said that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so we see how John the Baptist fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies because he would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would come before the Christ, and we see his message. And his message was very, very clear. And we see his message there in verse number 3 and also verse number 4. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's message. And that's how he prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. Remember, he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so as you continue to look at the following verses, we see in verse number 5 and also verse number 6 how he appeared or how he was clothed. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 8, this is exactly how Elijah was dressed. The true prophets of God would wear this type of clothing, the clothing of camel's hair. And we see how John fulfilled all of these prophecies, speaking about the forerunner. As you continue to look at verse number 7, you see that as he preached, he also talked about the preeminence of the Christ. As he would say, there cometh one, verse number 7, mightier than I, after me the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. What you see in John is his attitude of humility. I like what is recorded in John chapter 3, verse number 30, where John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so as John is preparing the way, he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But you also see John taking himself out of the picture and replacing it with Jesus Christ. As you continue to look at verses 8 and following, we read about our Lord's baptism. We see in verse number 12 the temptation of Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't record a lot about the temptation of Jesus in verses 12 through verse 13. He leaves a lot of things out. Matthew and Luke mention the climax of Satan's temptation when Satan tempted the Lord with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Mark, in a very quick way, is going to mention the temptation of Jesus. And so as we look at verses 1 through 8, as we highlight these verses, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. In verses 12 and verse 13, we see the temptation of Jesus. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark, because that's how we're going to approach this book. We're going to look at the major sections. We're going to highlight some verses. But I really want us to now focus in on the application of what we talked about this evening. We see again, the servant is here. That's how Mark begins his account of the gospel. Question is, how does Mark establish that? How does he establish that the servant, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One is here? Well, here in Mark chapter 1, he does so by testimony. Now, just think about these first 8 verses, or first 11 verses that we've looked at together already. What we see in the first 11 verses is testimony concerning the servant. The servant being here concerning the Christ. Notice what we have here. First of all, we have Mark's testimony. We have Mark's testimony. We have the testimony of prophecy, as we pointed out from verse number 2 and verse number 3. We have Malachi's prophecy. You can also add Malachi chapter 4 to those two prophecies that Mark mentions. We have prophecy, Malachi's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy. We also have John's testimony concerning the Christ as he prepared the way, as he preached the kingdom of God. We also have the Spirit's testimony. As we see in verse number 9, we see that Jesus was baptized of John. You may want to write down Matthew chapter 3, because John had a difficult time with this. He was wondering why the Lord was coming to him to be baptized of him, because he saw a greater need to be baptized by the Lord. But the Lord was baptized, from Matthew 3, to fulfill all righteousness. But notice, after Jesus was baptized, verse number 10, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. In John chapter 1, we learn in John's account that this would be a sign for John when the Spirit would come down in a bodily form of a dove. This would be testimony even to John the Baptist that this is the Christ. Again, Mark's testimony. We have the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. We have John's testimony. We have the Spirit's testimony. But verse number 11, we have the Father's testimony. Look at verse number 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why do we have testimony? Because God wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because when we believe, we learn that we can have life through His name. That's why we have testimony. That's why we have revelation. So that we will believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I want you to think about that great lesson. The testimony that we have concerning who Christ was. The servant of God, the one who was made flesh, the one who served others. We have testimony of that. But the second lesson that I want us to think about from verse 12 and 13 has to do with temptation. As we look at verse number 13, we see that the Lord was tempted of Satan. Mark is the only one that mentions Satan. Matthew and Luke both mention the devil. And both of those terms are important because they help us understand something about the devil, our adversary. As you think about the devil, literally it means adversary. Satan literally means our accuser. He is our opponent. He is our adversary. And as Peter says, he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we learn that he is the accuser of the brethren. And you know what? Satan doesn't need our help in that, does he? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan is the one that is waging war against us. The reason I'm highlighting this lesson, our Lord was tempted by the devil. And as we go through this life, we're going to be tempted by the devil. But God has given us tools. He's given us resources to be able to overcome the temptations of the devil. We have the power of prayer. We have the power of God's Word. We have the power of fellowship. And we have the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4 verse 15, yet without sin. In Hebrews 2 verse number 18, we learn that Christ helps those who are tempted. And so that's why as we study the book of Mark, we want to put the focus on Christ. We want to put the focus on the one who overcame temptation. Because when we look at Christ, Jesus Christ teaches us how to overcome temptation. Scripture reveals that process of temptation. We need to understand from the book of Mark that God is not the tempter here. We're not reading about God tempting His own Son. No, Mark gets it right. Satan, the devil, he's the tempter. James would tell us in James 1, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt man to or entice man to commit sin." That's not how God works. And so if we're ever going to overcome temptation, the first rule or the first point, the first lesson that we need to understand is who the tempter is. The devil, our adversary, Satan, the accuser. He's the one that tempts us. May God help us turn to God, to Him, to overcome temptation. May we turn to God's Word and may we allow God's Word to protect us. Remember, with every temptation, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is a way of escape. But you know, one point that I think sometimes we fail to mention about temptation. We talk a lot about how to overcome temptation, and rightfully so. As I said, God gives us resources. He gives us tools so that we can take that way of escape. But when I read the book of 1 John, I learn something about temptation, and that is there are going to be times that I give in to temptation. I succumb to temptation. I succumb to the wiles of the devil. He's very crafty. He's very good in how he wages war against us using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And sometimes I find myself, like Peter, giving in. I need to know that when I give in to temptation, I need to know that when I do sin as a child of God, there is forgiveness. And that's why the Apostle John encourages us to confess our sins, not to cover them up, not to hide them, not to ignore them, not to blame somebody else for our transgression. But he encourages us to put our name on the wrong that we've done, to own up and to confess our sins and to ask God to forgive us, because God's promise as His children through the blood of Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Friends, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's why the gospel is such good news. The gospel that we're studying, we have cleansing through the blood of Christ. You see, I come into contact with that blood when I obey the gospel. When I'm baptized into Christ, my sins are washed away. And as I walk in the light as a child of God, as I fight against sin, I know that if I give in to temptation, God still has a plan. And God will still forgive me if my attitude is right. If I have that heart of confessing my sins. Let me end with what Solomon said long ago in Proverbs 28, verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to encourage you to study the book of Mark with me. Over the next few months, let's allow this great book to build all of us up as we study more about the Christ. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.